Well, welcome everyone. Been walking around the area here and getting familiar with some of the new people that are in attendance with us today. So certainly appreciate that. By the way, if you haven't discovered already, the mother's room is in Big D down to my left down this hallway. So if you need the mother's room, then that's where it's located. I don't know about you. I'm still trying to figure out which pool I'm going to swim in first. I mean, we got a lot to choose from there. I thought, man. So anyway, I really appreciate Mr. Whitlark's presentation and the awesomeness of the kingdom of God that we can all look forward to under the circumstances of looking at the world that we live in today. And realize that God had a plan in the very beginning when he created man. It was in his original plan that he wanted to expand his family. And as such, he created us in his image. So really in Genesis 1 and verse 26, when you realize that God and Jesus Christ at that time, who was equal with God in that relationship, and then later on became a human being and became Jesus Christ as we know him today. Our first presentation, I think, illustrated the world we live in and what we have to look forward to in the future. But the question I have for you today, who will be a part of this kingdom? It's a good question for us to contemplate. There's a number of us here who are very much engaged in that process, working hard at it, and others that have been called today to maybe be introduced to this concept for the very first time. As we've heard in our first message, that Satan has done a very good job in confusing this world and giving them a different concept of what God really had in store for mankind. Totally different than what we have thought in what we grew up with, what I grew up with, in understanding what God had in mind for me. And quite frankly, I'll be honest with you, what he had in mind for me from my understanding previously wasn't too exciting. Yes, I was looking for something a little bit more dynamic, and as we heard, I think we'll see something very dynamic in the future. Will you and I have an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God? It's a personal choice. We all have free will, free choice. That's the way God made us, that we are able to make that choice of our own. How do we prepare to enter this kingdom? What will it take on our part for us to be part of this coming kingdom of God? Something to think about, something to contemplate, something to evaluate, something to meditate on. How and when do we enter the kingdom of God? If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, we call this a resurrection chapter, and it does well for those who would like to read through that on their own. There's a tremendous amount of information about the sequence of the resurrection, what God has in mind. It talks about the first Adam and the second Adam being Jesus Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, we read, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor is corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." And even Paul is letting us know that to most of the people in this world, this is a mystery, this concept. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's what God has in mind for us. The transformation from physical to spiritual to an incorruptible body that no longer has to suffer sickness or illness. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." A time we look forward in the future. There's a lot of information packed in these few verses. When you think about flesh and blood cannot inherit that kingdom, we must be transformed from these corruptible physical bodies that are subject to all sorts of problems that we deal with in our day-to-day lives, to incorruptible spiritual bodies that are no longer subject to sickness or death. That's something we can all look forward to, a time in the future. In Revelation, it talks a time when there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. And when you look around the world we live in today, we live in a world of suffering and pain that's all around us. It's encompassed in this world, and millions of people are affected by it in different parts of this world that are starving to death. They're in concentration camps, subject to rebel forces. And then even in our own country, as we've heard, we have problems that exist with cancer and various other things that are consuming our society. And it's getting worse all the time. To be in the kingdom of God is a result of a process initiated by God that begins with repentance. It's a big, big word. We've heard it bannered around. It's preached in many pulpits around this country. But do we really understand what God has in mind when he talks about repentance? Real repentance. To be able to prepare ourselves to enter this process that God has initiated to be in the kingdom of God. Now, for those who have not heard our first two seminars, Kingdom of God 1 and Kingdom of God 2, on the information table, we do have DVDs of those two seminars, and that will kind of bring you up to speed to where we are today for those who are new and have not attended previously. So I would recommend that if you haven't heard those, you might want to pick that up and kind of get an introduction to how we got to this process of where we are today. Turn with me to Matthew 3 and verse 1. As we heard earlier, previous to Jesus Christ in preparation for his first coming, we had John the Baptist who came and was appointed by God to make an introduction to the Christ that was to come. Matthew 3 and verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John the Baptist prepared the way before Jesus Christ by preaching about repentance and baptism. Skipping down a few verses, notice more of what John said in Matthew 3 and verse 5. Then Jerusalem, very effective what John was doing at his time, calling that he had, as he introduced Jesus Christ that was to come and follow. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, this is John the Baptist, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which are the religious figures of the Jews at that time, coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Blood of vipers." Pretty strong words. Because, see, John discerned and he knew that these religious figures of that time had led the people astray. They'd gotten all involved in everything that's not important to God, but introduced other teachings, and it led them astray. So he said, "Blood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." So in other words, there's a condition, isn't there? If you're going to repent, then God expects something in that process. So he says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father, therefore we have immunity. We can do just about anything we want to because we're the children of Abraham.'" Well, that doesn't cut real much with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Doesn't matter what nationality you are, background you have, God is not a discerner of those conditions. All mankind has the opportunity for salvation to be in the kingdom of God. But they were trying to distance themselves. "We have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." The power of our God. "And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." These are powerful words given to the religious figures of that time in the world that John found himself. And if we, brethren, living in this time and age, want to flee from the wrath to come, and it will come, we must repent. It's a condition that God laid out, an opportunity that we have, those that God's calling and choosing at this time, to reveal his truth and his knowledge and the real teaching of Jesus Christ. And repentance must be demonstrated by what the Bible calls fruit, which refers to clear, visible evidence of repentance. You can see it. Fruit has size, shape, color, flavor, all very real and tangible. You can see the evidence of it if you're truly repentant. And the result of not bearing good fruit, as it says here, is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. This tells us that we must prove by the way we live that we have repented of our sins and turned to God and His way of life. That's an opportunity and a condition that we all have. We're all given that equal opportunity if God opens our mind and gives us an understanding of it. And those that are new to this teaching, this may be foreign to your teaching, but hopefully through this seminar and the others that you will hear, you will find that there is a way of salvation, that there is a way of escape from this world that we live in, and that God has a tremendous plan for us all to be in the kingdom of God. That was His plan from the beginning, to be part of the family of God, to rule with Jesus Christ in the time of peace and the utopia we heard in the first message. Now we come down to Mark 1 and verse 14, which we heard earlier, part of that. As John prepared the way, then Jesus Christ came and began His ministry on this earth as a physical human being. At that time, Jesus came to Galilee preaching what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled and we and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus Christ came for two purposes. One, to reveal the Father. And two, to reveal the kingdom of God and to preach the kingdom of God. The family of God. What all mankind was born and created to fulfill as being part of the family of God. Conditions, though. Repent and believe in the gospel. Change from the way that we are to another way of life, living by God's way of life. Repentance is a key and essential part of the message of the kingdom of God delivered by Jesus Christ Himself. But what about us? And any of us that have been around for some time does self-analysis all the time. What about us? Have we really repented? Have we really repented? What is the evidence of that repentance? You know, there's a computer analogy that can be used. Are you ready to spiritually, emotionally, and mentally reboot? As those that are familiar with the computer process, with an entirely new operating system, a hardware package, because its conversion is of the heart. That's the change. That will change every aspect of how you live your life going forward. That's what it entails. It's a complete change to the way that we live. The process begins with a long, hard, realistic look at ourselves. And sometimes that's not a very pretty picture. Sometimes when we have to sit down and evaluate ourselves, what kind of life that we're living, what are the conditions, what example am I setting in the community, in my family, how am I treating my spouse, my children? How am I relating to my fellow mankind? And sometimes we come up short in that analysis. Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 5. David has a similar scripture, King David. Because King David was always evaluating himself. He knew he strayed at one point in time, had to repent very heavily. And King David, who was a man after God's own heart, when you evaluate the number of problems he had, it gives us all hope that if we really truly repent, you see the difference between the way God deals with repentance is the forgiveness that comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That if we truly repent of our sins, then God forgives us those sins and forgets those sins totally. We don't have to relive them. Now, as human beings, we have a tendency to remember most things, and therefore it's difficult for us as humans to forgive one another. But the beautiful part about God is that once we repent, He forgives us totally and completely and remembers our sins no more. That's if we truly repent. Here Paul talks about repentance when he says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So periodically, we need to sit down and examine ourselves of whether or not we are walking in the way that God the Father and Jesus Christ would want us to live our lives. Now, we'll fall short. We're not perfect. There was only one perfect human being, and that was Jesus Christ himself. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Somebody had to pay for the sins of us to give us an opportunity for eternal life. And when you understand what God set up in the plan of salvation, was Jesus Christ came as a human being, lived a perfect life, overcame sin, overcame death by the resurrection to life. That gives us the hope of the future and the fact that he paid the penalty for our sins. We have a clean slate. That once we repent, then God says he looks at a perfect and a righteous person at that point. That's up to us. Now, every day we sin. We're human and we will sin, but God allows us to repent and to work on changing. Changing is a process that comes over time. It's not instant fudge. It's not something where you pick up a glass, pour it in there, stir it up, and drink it. Now, instant fudge, we are now clean from now on. We don't have to repent anymore. It doesn't work that way. It's a process that we have to work with in the long term. Most people think they are pretty good at heart. I think that's human nature. And that God accepts us as we are. But is that really true? To repent, we must come to see ourselves as God sees us, to see us as we really are. And that takes examination. Doesn't mean that God isn't forgiving. We know that to be the case. He is. We have a remarkable capacity for self-deception. And most of the world thinks that, well, most mankind's good. And therefore, we allow little deviations in our personalities or in the way we conduct our lives, and we just kind of look over it and say, well, at heart, he's a good person. And therefore, we can excuse the minor flaws that he may have or she may have. But in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, under inspiration of God, Jeremiah says in 17, verse 9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So man can deceive himself very clearly in thinking that we don't have anything to repent of. Not the case. God can see and does see our weaknesses and the things that we need to repent of. And what he wants us to do is to self-analyze ourselves with his inspiration and a lot of prayer to have God seek it out. David did that all the time. He said, God, show me what I need to change, what I need to repent of. And we need to call on God to do that periodically. Now, the thing you want to pray of, that he doesn't show you everything at one time, it could be kind of overwhelming. So little by little, as you work through the repentance process in preparation to be accepted into the kingdom of God, you call upon God to help you with his examination, to show you the things that you need to correct in your life and change in your life. The influence of Satan, the devil, has led us to deceive ourselves into thinking we are really all pretty good. I don't really have anything to repent of, so I'm living it okay. And we can go on with this deception and thinking that everything is fine, and unfortunately, when it comes down to it, we realize we've made a big mistake in our life. So how does God view us? Does he think we're pretty good? That we're okay with him? Let's go to Romans 3 and verse 10, and we'll see what Paul says, because he has an answer to this, and it's a very strong answer. Romans 3 and verse 10. Paul's quoting from the old scriptures here when he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. That's in general speaking of the world at large. They have all turned aside. We look at the world we live in, the destruction, the dictators that rule, take lives willy-nilly, just absolutely no concern, no compassion for mankind. Millions of people starving to death. The United Nations knows about it, has not taken action, doesn't stop it. It's not politically correct to interfere. So we allow millions of people. So from God's point of view, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Or they would stop all this that's going on in the world around us. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is the open tomb, and their tongues they have practiced deceit. And the poison of asp is under their tongues and under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. And some of you in here work in the corporate world as I do and realize that this scripture is becoming more and more apparent in our everyday conversation. Cursing, damning, and various things of this nature that go on all the time as a way of life and as a way of communication anymore is getting worse and worse in our society. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. That's the world we live in. God's talking about a different way of life, as we heard in the first message. He's talking about the kingdom of God when all this will be gone and a perfect way of life will continue under Jesus Christ's rule. That's what we're looking forward to in the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ returns a second time, takes over the government of this world, puts it right, and puts in God's way of life. Peace, tranquility, love, real love for mankind. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And believe me, if they had the fear of God, a lot of these things would cease immediately. This is how God sees us, brethren, unfortunately. Now we have an opportunity here to change all that. We have an opportunity individually to self-examine ourselves and to change the way we're living so that we can be more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that we're supposed to emulate, to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us. This is how God sees us. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good, no, not one. You know, that's a powerful and convicting statement for all mankind. But he's called a handful of people. A handful of people, considering 7 billion people on the face of the earth. And you might wonder, what, 200 and some people in here today? Why isn't there 500,000 or more gathered to hear messages like this? To really have a true understanding of what God's kingdom is and what's coming. That some of the teachings of the world that we have around us now are false teachings. They have no concept of what God really has in mind for mankind. But a few that he's calling now have that opportunity to change, repent, to make a difference in this world, to be a light in the world by the example we live. And that's the influence that we're all trying to emulate now. So we look at the individuals that have come today to learn maybe something they may have not seen previously. And we welcome you. We're hoping that God is opening your mind to understand what we've become to understand. Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 23, Romans 3 verse 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes all of us. None of us are immune to that. And because of that, he says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, when he talks about the wages of sin is death, he's talking about if you never repent or change or never have the opportunity for it, you're talking about eternal death, not eternal life. The nice thing about it is God has a plan for all mankind, even those that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And there's some believe in this world that we live in today that if you never heard that name, you are gone forever and you never have a time for salvation. But after the millennial period of time, God has another plan in place. For every man and woman have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never heard the truth gospel preached before, never understood the kingdom of God that you're hearing in these seminars. All mankind eventually will have their opportunity for salvation. That's the loving God that we understand and know. That all mankind will have that opportunity in the future. Death is what we have earned. That is what we all deserve. Fortunately, Jesus Christ came. But God is a loving God and he offers a way out for all of us if we take that opportunity. Paul continues in Romans 6, verse 23, the latter part of that verse, when he says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the beautiful part. That's the opportunity we all have. God knows us far better than we know ourselves, and he offers forgiveness and cleansing by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God wants us to be part of his family, to be his children, reigning with Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God. That's what he desires. That's what he wants for all mankind. It's our choice, free will, to make those choices. But to be a part of the kingdom of God, we must repent. That is an absolute must. It's imperative. Maybe we think we have already repented and have no need to further repentance, but what does God say about that? Notice what Peter said, told the crowd in Jerusalem. Remember the story here in Acts 3, verse 19, leading up to it? We know the apostles received God's Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. That's a whole message in itself of what happened there, the transformation that took place in these apostles, these men who were hiding out, fearful for their lives. God gave them his Holy Spirit, and they come out preaching strong. And Peter came to this very crowd and accused them publicly of crucifying the Messiah, the one that they've been looking for. And it says they were pierced in the heart, that a number of them repented on the spot, that they knew and were revealed by God of what they had done. And they cried out to Peter and said, "What shall we do?" And Peter answered that, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And it says, goes on there, that over 3,000 were baptized that day. A miraculous situation that took place. Powerful message given by an individual under great inspiration of God. And a number of people who had been actively involved in putting to death Jesus Christ, not knowing, not really accepting who he really was, what he came to do. But Jesus Christ gave up his glory. In the garden, before he knew he was going to be taken away to be crucified, he called out to his Father, "If there be any other way." But then he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And we know he came to give up his life for us, to live a perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice. The one that was perfect in all things, who did not sin, paid the penalty for all the rest of us who have sinned. And he calls out to his Father, "Father, please restore me to my former glory." When you think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he has in mind for you and me, it's pretty humbling to think that God the Father and Jesus Christ had this plan from the very beginning. And the realization that the other part of the God family at that time would have to give up that role and become a human being and pay the penalty for our sins. Now been resurrected, sits at the right hand of God the Father as our elder brother, the first of the firstborn of those that are being called and chosen now to be in the family of God. God offers His forgiveness and cleansing by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He wants us to be in His kingdom. He wants us to be His children, reigning with Jesus Christ, as we heard earlier, to share His throne with Him in the millennial period of time when He sets up His government on this earth. So repent here in Acts 3, in the Greek, means to change one's mind, to change the way we think. Be converted in the Greek means to turn, to change direction, to change your path like a ship, to change course, to make a course correction, to change the way we are going to a different way. It means to turn from our old way of life, our life of sin and selfish, self-serving ways, to serving God in a new way of life. That's what it means to be converted, to be changed, to change course or direction. Repentance means to turn our lives around from serving Satan and his way of life and ourselves to surrender to serving God in his way of life. So easy to get caught up in the world that we live in and be influenced by Satan. It's all around us. The entertainment world we're submerged in comes at us from all directions. Talks about Satan being the prince of the power of air. Everything's broadcasting out there. We have these influences all around us. Repentance is not easy. Making it into the kingdom of God cannot be done without God's help. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. Here Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service, when you consider that Jesus Christ himself gave himself up for you. He's saying that is your reasonable service. And he goes on in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A change takes place. Paul is telling us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And the Greek word here is metamorpho. By the renewing of your minds, this transformation is to be a metamorphosis. We become a new creature. The old has gone and the new has come. To change condition, nature, character, to be converted. They'll go in a different direction than it's our normal nature to do so under the influence of Satan. It is a metamorphosis. It's a complete change from the way we are to the way God wants us to be. Repentance means repenting not just of individual sins, but also being a sinner ourselves. What is sin? Some may ask. They may not know. What is sin? 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. Let's define what sin is. It explains that whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. The New Living Translation kind of makes it a little clearer. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law. Not the law of the land, not one established by man or Satan, but sin is defined as the breaking of God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. Going in a different direction than God wants us to go. When we're talking about a metamorphosis, it means going from the sinful way of our nature that comes by the influences around us to a totally different way of keeping God's laws, His commandments, His way of life. So sin is breaking God's law and doing anything contrary to that law. Repentance is not only a matter of turning from what we have done, but of what we think in our minds. Jesus Christ laid it out very clearly. Romans 8, verse 7, Paul goes on to define this even more clearly. In Romans 8, verse 7, when he says, the carnal mind, the physical mind, the way we normally think, the mind focused on self, is enmity, it's hostile against God. It's hostile against God. It's what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, not Ray Wright, the Apostle Paul. This goes against the grain of our human philosophy in this world, our own opinion about humanity or ourselves, that we are basically good, tinged with a little evil. That's why most men think that most men are good by nature. But as we can see by Scripture, God has a different thing in mind. The Bible says otherwise. The Apostle Paul understood this well. Notice what he wrote many years after he was called, after he was baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, the battle was still on. It doesn't cease. Romans 7, verse 21. This is the Apostle Paul. There's still one arm with him, a battle between the carnal fleshly mind and its desires of what he knew he should be doing. That battle continues on. Let's go Romans 7, verse 21. I have discovered, this is Paul talking. Now, Paul is converted, he's been baptized, he's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he says to him, us, he leaves this message for us, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. No question when you read the gospels, the messages of Paul, how powerful his understanding was of the word of God, and he says that, I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. The influence of Satan is there constantly, 24/7, trying to lead us in another way. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And his answer, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is? In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Even the Apostle Paul, with God's Holy Spirit, recognized that he had to work at it all the time. All the time. True with each and every one of us in here today. As hard as we try, during the course of a day, we will probably sin of some nature. Something will slip. And we have to get on our knees and ask for forgiveness and ask God to forgive us of that sin. But we're not alone in the process. It's not an excuse. It just shows you this is a battle that goes on with Satan all our lives, and we're striving for perfection. We're working at having the mind of Jesus Christ in us at all times. This is the reality of the situation. The struggle against sin is not a one-time thing that is over and done. Just as it was for Paul, it's a lifelong process for us to identify and, with God's help, rooting out sin from our lives. We ask God all the time to reveal to us, what do we need to change? What do we need to work on? What are we falling short of? And little by little, asking God to help us to overcome that. We can't do it on our own, brethren. We need God constantly in our lives, working on us. It is a process. It's an ongoing process. The Apostle John makes a similar statement to Paul in 1 John 1, verse 8. Now here's the Apostle John, the one that was one of the first 12, the one that Jesus loved. And he says, if we claim we have no sin, now mind you, here's John the Apostle. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. We have to recognize that we have faults and we have problems, and we have to root those out with God's help. Asking him to reveal those to us a little at a time so we can address those and repent and change. Do we recognize that we are still sinners? Well, I recognize it in myself every day of my life, and it's something I have to fight all the time. All the time. No one's immune to Satan's attack. In fact, is the more you know, the more you can expect Satan to work on you, because you see, he's got the rest of the world confused. They don't really know the truth. They don't even know what the plan of God is, what plan of salvation is, what God has in store for all mankind. You get a chance, look up 1 Corinthians 2. Go to verse 9. It says, no man knows what God, the people of God, have prepared for them. You know, we have finite minds. So we're limited in our thinking sometimes in terms of what God really has in store. When we truly repent and are baptized, we are forgiven by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. His shed blood paid the penalty for our sins and washed clean by them. But overcoming and removing sin from our life is a lifelong process for us, just as it was for the Apostle Paul and John. Repentance is not just remorse or sorrow. I've known individuals who were sorry for having done something wrong, but they hadn't really, truly repented of that sin. We must be sorry for our sins we have committed, deeply remorseful, but that's not enough. 2 Corinthians 7. See what else Paul has to say about this subject. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. This is Paul's words here. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. What it's talking about here is not just being sorry and on the surface remorseful. God's talking about a deep conviction that you recognize that you've done something seriously wrong and that you've committed to yourself with God's help not to do it again. Big difference. Big difference. Did King David sin? Sure did, many times. And not just lightly. And yet God looks at him as a righteous individual. How'd that happen? Because he truly repented, wasn't just sorry. He repented and changed and walked in a different way of life. That opportunity is afforded to each and every one of us in here. If your repentance is just a temporary remorse or sorrow that is not accompanied by a determination to completely turn your life around, to begin following God, it's ultimately useless and can lead to death. It can deceive people into thinking they have repented when they really haven't. They then think they're all right with God when really they're still stuck in their sins and have not changed their lives, and the real fruit of true repentance is not there. It's not exhibited in their life. We talked about repentance involves a change of mind. We looked at Acts 3 and verse 19 when Peter called out to the people, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The change from the old self to the old way, from the old way of life to a new way of life of following God and striving to please him in everything you do. That's what we're about to do. What did Jesus Christ say was the first and great commandment? Matthew 22 verse 37, when asked, to sum it up, what are the two great commandments of God? There's 10 commandments. But he summed them up in two because they all encompass those that relate to God and those that relate to man. When he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And he goes on, he talks about the relationship we must have with man. Repentance is more than changing a few things. It is a complete change of life. It's walking in a different way than we have ever gone before, most likely, in our lives. Repentance involves a change of direction, meaning, and purpose of life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Again, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say about this subject. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says here, therefore, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What does baptism symbolize? According to Paul here and in Romans 6, it represents the old person, the old self, dying and going down into a watery grave to be buried, leaving the old way of life behind us. And when you come out of that watery grave of baptism, you become a new person. You've made a commitment, a covenant with God that you truly have repented of your sins. You've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You received the gift of God's Holy Spirit to give you the ability to not only walk and keep His commandments, but to change with His help that we need each and every day of our lives. You become a new person, a new way of life rises up out of that watery grave, a new person, a new creation, living a new life transformed by Jesus Christ, living again within Him or her by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's the transformation that takes place. Walking in a different way of life. The old things, the old person that passed away, and a new person now lives in its place. It's a total commitment. You made a covenant with God that you're going to walk in a different way of life. That's what happens when you commit to baptism. It's a complete change from the way you are, the way you've been, to following God's laws and God's commandments, walking in His way of life. You know, there was an old saying, it came from an old movie going back probably to the 40s or something like this. I think there was a movie, God is My Co-Pilot. I think Spencer Tracy or one of the actors of that time played that part. God is my co-pilot. But there's a corollary to that, and it's this. If God is your co-pilot, you need to change seats. You need to change seats. If you have truly repented and turned to God, you are no longer the pilot. He is now the pilot. God is the pilot now. And you are more or less along for the ride trying to obey His way of life. And you let God take control. Take control of your life. It takes ongoing effort on our part to yield to God and allow Him to rule your life. But I'd rather have God ruling my life than Satan. And for many years, Satan ruled my life until I knew better. And I had to go through the same change. I had to recognize what I was and what I needed to change. Had to repent of that way of life. Accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because, boy, when it came to the Bible, I was totally ignorant. I didn't really have a Bible growing up as a kid. So when God started opening my mind up to this, it was totally new to me. It's a different way of life altogether. I recognized I had a lot of things to change in my life to be a different person. It's a process that's still going on. Repentance involves complete, total, unconditional surrender to God. Total surrender to God. Anybody that's flown an airplane? When you're in control of that cockpit and you're the pilot, it's all on you. And it takes a lot of courage sometimes to turn it over to somebody else. I know we have at least one pilot in here, I see over here on my right. But those of us that have flown an airplane know, and I know it's the hardest thing in the world, once you've flown and you sit as a passenger, I felt every bump, every move the plane made, and wondered, what is that pilot doing up there? It took me the longest time to relax. I realized I had to put my life in somebody else's hands for the first time. Having God as our pilot is doing the same thing. It's an unconditional surrender to God to guide, direct, and take care of your life from now on. Luke 18, verse 18. Jesus Christ addressing part of this subject. Now, a certain ruler asking him, saying, this is Jesus Christ, the ruler comes to Jesus Christ, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal. And he goes through and he calls out various parts of the relationship that he has with God. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. The young man, the young ruler says, all these things I've done from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, God's not talking here about each and every one of us in here giving up what we have currently. But what he's talking about is giving up that old way of life. The things that you thought were valuable to you then, and saying, look, I have something much more valuable than anything you could possibly ever accumulate on this earth. I'm offering you eternal life and a role in the kingdom of God to be part of the rulership when I return to this earth to set up the government of God. And the young man heard this. He became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, he was so full of the goods of this world and the conditions in this world, he wasn't willing to give up that way of life, whatever it might have been, to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Sometimes it takes sacrifice. There's some to just keep the Sabbath and the holy days have lost their jobs, lost their livelihood for a period of time. Many in here may have had that happen to them. Will we take the challenge from God and change to follow his guidance and instruction rather than seek our own, the way of this world? The question we're all confronted with, that have been called by God to hear his word, maybe for the first time. Only we can answer that. But here's what God himself says through the prophet Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 55 and verse 6. See, we have a unique period of time. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, he said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, it implies there may be a time when the gospel won't be preached for a period of time. And he's saying, take advantage of it while it's available. While you still have an opportunity to change, to repent. Call upon him while he is near. Implied here that maybe he won't be near sometime in the future for you. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Forgiveness through repentance. God is saying, repent. Turn to me. Seek me. Turn from your own ways and thoughts and turn to your God and his ways and his thoughts. And when you do, God is ready and willing to forgive. But the choice is up to us. As I mentioned earlier, God has given us free will. We have to make that determination that we're willing to make the sacrifices, whatever they may be, to follow God's way of life and the calling that he may be giving each and every one of us to be part of his family, part of the ruling family of God. In conclusion here, brethren, repentance is one of the greatest and most important steps we can make in this life. It is the key first step in what is truly a life-transforming experience. It can change your life now by giving you a peace of mind you will find nowhere else. And it also gives a confidence and purpose in our life, knowing why we are on this earth and where we are going and what the future holds. So many people are in this world with no hope. No hope whatsoever. They look at the physical life and the conditions they live in today, and there are millions and millions of people upon the face of the earth who live in those conditions that are horrifying, with no hope, no understanding of what God has in store for them, that what they're going through right now is only temporary. that they'll have another opportunity in the future for eternal life and for a different world that they have no concept exists at this point in time, or no knowledge that it's even available to them. How blessed we are that we that are here today have the opportunity to know that there's a different way that God has prepared for us. That there is hope. There is a future. It's pretty humbling to think that we have that knowledge. Something we didn't deserve, God's given to us as a free gift. The forgiveness of our sins is a free gift from God. It's something you can't earn. God gave that to us. That's what grace is. It's a free gift from God. It gives us a confidence and a purpose in our life, knowing that we are on this earth and where we are going and what the future holds, which is a glorious eternal life in the coming kingdom of God. That's the plan for all mankind. That's the future of mankind. That's the way God laid it out. That's his plan for all of us to be in the family of God. And when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will you and I be there as part of God's kingdom? You can be. It's available to you. It's available to me. As Isaiah said, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Take advantage of the time allotted us. We each have a period of time on this earth. We have Almighty God to help us. If he is calling you now, he will help you in every way to succeed. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, to free us from death, and open up the pathway to eternal life in the kingdom of God. So the question I leave with you today, are you ready to live a transformed life? That's the question each and every one of us has to answer ourselves. Do we want to seek the kingdom of God, the work for what Jesus Christ came to reveal to mankind when he says, the kingdom is at hand. It is fulfilled. Well, in our next seminar that we'll have in a few months, we'll talk about what it means to truly believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God and to act upon what it means. As I mentioned earlier, we have some of the DVDs from our previous seminars that might be helpful to catch you up to where we are. I'm going to call the elders of the church up to the front. Mr. Hoosier, if you would come up to stand up front. I'm going to invite any of those that are new to our congregation or those that are in our congregation that have some questions. If they want to come up and introduce themselves to some of the elders up here in front, we'll be standing down below here. If you want to come up and ask some questions in private, not to put you on the spot, but if you want to come up and meet them, we have Mr. Fred Whitlark you heard of, Mr. Don Hoosier, Dr. Eric Moore, we have Mr. Sam Sweat coming up, and then myself. So we do thank you for coming. Remember after the Q&A, if we have a Q&A here, that we have snacks and refreshments in the back, so please get to know each other. And we welcome you now to this, and we hope you'll be back for our next seminar. We'll be sending out information on that in the near future.